His was a life defined by acts of faith that would change the course of history. Join us as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from the Bible on Abraham and the difficult journey of faith.
Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15 in your Bibles this evening. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 tonight in your Bibles. We will continue. We're going to continue our study on the difficult journey of faith. Genesis 15. We'll read the verses as we often do as we go through it and tell the story, because it's an interaction between Abraham and God here in Genesis chapter 15. And so we'll go through it that way. If you've been saved for, well, probably a decent amount of time, probably months to years as opposed to days or weeks, you probably understand that some days living for Christ are amazing and wonderful. How many of you know those days? It's like a foretaste of heaven, like, oh my word, I don't think it can get any better than it currently is. How many of you have ever said that, like in your walk with the Lord? Like, I just don't know that it can get any better than it is. Have any ever said that? How many of you have found out it doesn't? Seems like not too long after that, like it can't get any better than it is, that maybe a great struggle or a great trial of life begins to happen, and you're like, oh my word, I thought things were going great, and now, wow, there has been a sudden shift that has turned into very difficult, or we might even say, carefully, we would say it this way, maybe a dark direction. I thought things were amazing and they were on fire and, man, we were moving forward and life was fantastic and God was blessing, and then all of a sudden, bam, this happened. And this is not what I signed up for. Well, that's kind of where we have in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, you remember in Genesis chapter 14, to give a little bit of context and background, you remember the kings of the east, the king of Shinar, Amraphel, and Arioch, king of Elishar, and Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations. They all come and they have that, what is called the Dead Sea War, and they have that war with the kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah and the kings of Admah and the kings of Zeboam and the kings of Bela, which is Zoar. And they have this major war that goes on between all of these kings. And the kings of the Dead Sea area, Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and all of them, they're defeated. And if you remember what happened back in Genesis chapter 14, that is of tremendous importance. The kings were defeated. The kings of that region were defeated, Sodom and Gomorrah and their followers and their other kings that were there, the smaller kingdoms around them. And as soon as they were defeated, you remember how the kings there, they ran into the mountains and they ran and they hid. Well, the kings of the east of the Persian-Iraqi region of today, they went and they captured all of the citizens of that area. And somebody escapes and they tell Abraham, they've got your nephew, Lot, your brother's son. They've got Lot and they're taking Lot and they've captured him and they're taking him back to the east and he's going to live a life of slavery. Like we talked a little bit about this morning, he would have been Lot would have been an involuntary slave, and they captured Lot, and they captured Lot's wife, and they captured Lot's daughters, and they're taking them to the east, and Abram hears this, and what does Abram do? He gets his army together, and he gets the people that are with him in verse number 13 of chapter 14, and he gets the nations that are with him, and they go and they chase down the kings of the east. They defeat the kings of the east. They bring back all of those prisoners of war, for lack of a better term, and they bring them back to the Dead Sea area. Well, when they come back, in verses 21 to 24, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, kings of Sodom and Gomorrah said to Abraham in verse number 21, give me the people, but you take the goods for yourself. Abraham, you just give us the folks and you take all of the stuff. The truth of the matter is Abraham didn't have to even give him the people, but he was at least offered the stuff. And you remember the story how Abraham rejects the offer from the king of Sodom and says to the king of Sodom, I'm not going to take your stuff. I'm not going to take your people. You can have all of your stuff, all of your money, all of your monetary value. You can have all of that back and you can have all of the people. It was there that Abraham meets Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Christophany, an Old Testament appearing of Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek meets the Lord there. And he, if you look at the text in verses 18 to 20, and Melchizedek brought bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham, or Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and he blessed them, and Abraham gave to Melchizedek tithes of all that he had. Now, before you think these are tithes of the spoil of the land, they couldn't have been tithes of the spoil of the land because Abraham didn't take anything from the spoil of the land. He gave all of the spoil back. So Abraham takes tithes of all the stuff that he had and owned. Well, then we come to chapter 15. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision saying, now listen, it's God approaching Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, fear not. I'm your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. And notice Abram's response in verse number 2. We'll talk about verse 1 in a second, but notice his initial response. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram goes on, and he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came into him, saying, this is not thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven till the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I want you to notice this morning, or this evening, in verse number 1 to 5, that God's promises will be kept by God's power. That God's promises will be kept by God's power. Here's what happens in the way my mind understands this text is that Abraham wins a great victory. And the very next thing that is happening in Abram's mind is, Lord, I just won this great victory, and yet I still have no heir. You promised me a child, and I still don't have a child. Even though I'm doing what you commanded me to do, you still have not blessed me with a child. Now, we don't have that recorded. We say, Pastor, why do you believe that? Because God is answering Abram's prayer before Abram even prays it. That's sometimes how our sovereign God works. He knows what you think before you say it. He knows what you're thinking before the words ever come out of your mouth, before it's ever recorded. Abram, I need you to understand something. Don't fear. Do not be frightened. Do not be worried. Abraham, don't fear. Well, why would Abraham be fearful? He just beat some of the baddest kings on the planet. Well, he wasn't fearful for his safety. He wasn't fearful of financial struggle. He was fearful that he would never have a son. He was fearful that God would not follow through on God's promise to fulfill what God said back in Genesis chapter 12, many years earlier, if we were chronologically to go through this. God had promised Abraham an heir, but Abraham had not received an heir. And notice what God says. Now this is key. Before God deals with Abraham having a child, before God deals with Abraham having an heir, God understood something that Abraham had a fundamental, in my mind, a fundamental problem understanding. And that was, what you need first and foremost is not an heir. What you need first and foremost is me. Well, why would you say that? Well, look at verse number one. Fear not, Abram. Notice he doesn't say this. Don't fear. Because remember, he was fearful that he wouldn't have an heir. We read that in verses 2 and 3. Don't fear, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What does the word shield mean? The word shield here obviously is a reference to protection. The Bible repeatedly talks about the shield being, God being the shield, the protector. Abram, I am your protector. It says in Psalm chapter 3, verse number 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. In Proverbs 30, verse number 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Abraham, I am your shield. Abraham, I am your protection. Abraham, you don't need to worry about what's going on in this world because, Abram, I'm the one who is your protector. Not only does God say he's his shield, he says he's exceeding great. Now, remember, Hebrew writers couldn't write with exclamation points. So he's given these modifying words to the reward. I am thy exceedingly great reward. Well, what does reward mean? The word reward, I found it really a cool word, and it gives the idea of a laborer's wages, or we would say it this way, the idea of provision. I, Abram, am thy great provision. Now, it often has the idea of financial help, and we praise the Lord for that, but that is really not what is being spoken of per se in this text. Abram, before you have a son, Abram, before you have all of these things related to a child that you think are going to bring you happiness, you need to understand something, Abram, that I am your great reward. I am your protection. This is God talking to Abram and God talking to us. I am your protection and I am your provision. Well, Pastor, my life will be complete as soon as I get this promotion. No, your life will be complete because of your Creator and the personal relationship you have with your Creator. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter. You get all the promotions of the world. You have all the money in the world. You have all the help in the world. You have everything else in the world. If God is not your shield and your exceeding great reward, let me tell you, you're going to live a very difficult, disappointing, discouraged life. Why? Because true fulfillment and true joy and true happiness, and this is something God is teaching Abraham, and thank God he taught Abraham so we can learn from Abraham's mistake, but we make the same mistake, no doubt about it, and that is this, that God is our exceeding great reward. I'm your protector and I am your provider. Abraham, don't ever lose sight of the fact that I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham still doesn't get it, and we don't fault him because we're just like him. And Abraham said, Lord, when are you going to give me what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? God, I am without a child. You promised me a child. And the only one that I have to pass on anything to is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, Eleazar is a good dude. Genesis chapter 24, we're going to read that Eleazar was a faithful, wonderful servant of Abram. I mean, he is a very, very good man. This is not a negative thought to Abram at all, or to Eleazar at all. Eleazar was an awesome man and a good servant and even a great servant. And Abraham is willing to give him all of his house, but Abraham knows something. God, this is not what you promised me. Abraham was trying to figure out God's plan. Have you ever realized that you can't figure out God's plan? That God's plan seems to work in ways that you can't figure it out? It's like, why would God work that way? I think sometimes God works the way that God works to prove to us that he will work the way that he works, and he just wants us to trust him. I'll just do what I'm going to do. This is the Lord talking. This is in my mind what he says sometimes. Oh, you think you figured it out? You think you've got this? No, I've got it. Abraham, you're not going to need Eliezer. Eliezer is not the one that you're going to give your posterity to. In verse 4 and 5, the word of the Lord, and in verse number 3, Abraham says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. God, you've not given me a son. It's been years now. I left Ur of the Chaldees. I was in Haran. I went down to Egypt. All of these things have happened. Certainly, by now you would give me a child, a son. You promised this back in Genesis chapter 12. You promised this. Abraham wasn't referring to the scripture. You promised this years ago, Lord, and it still hasn't happened. In verse number 4 and 5, God promises Abram his word will be fulfilled. Behold, the word of the Lord came in him saying, this Eliezer, he's referring to, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God takes in verse number 5, Abram out. And he says, come here, Abram, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now we know the stars in heaven are innumerable. Scientists, even today, with the greatest of telescopes, have no idea of the total number of stars, but they postulate that therefore every grain of sand on the earth, that there are close to 10,000 stars in the universe for every grain of sand. But they have no idea how many stars are beyond the stars that they can see. They have no idea. You say, Pastor, how many stars do you think there are? I have no idea. I think there are a lot. How many is a lot? Well, about 10,000 for every grain of sand. I don't know. I mean, it's such a huge number that it's beyond my comprehension. I wouldn't want to spend an hour counting all the grains of sand and in a simple cup full of sand. And imagine scientists have been able to postulate the total numbers of grains of sand on the planet. I don't know what they do with the sand that my mom found when I was a kid when she was giving me a bath and scrubbing that sand all out of me, and I have no idea where that sand is to this day, but they say they can figure all of that out. And Abraham, God takes Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you, Abram. I love verse number 6. Verse number 6, some commentators believe, is kind of the hinge on which Abraham's entire walk with God rests. It is certainly the key verse in this passage of Scripture. And in so many ways, it is understated. It's not made to be a huge deal. And he, Abram, believed in God, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God does all this. God takes Abraham out, and God shows Abraham, and he believed. He considered the word of the Lord reliable. He considered the word of the Lord steadfast or dependable. And the idea here is that Abraham would live out his faith and act on his faith because this is what God told him to do. Abram, you're struggling. Come, see the stars. That's what you're going to have. And very simply, it's like, and Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was counted to him for right living. It seems so often like there is a struggle to assent to the word of God. There's a struggle to believe in the God of the word. And we want to debate. We want to argue. We want to go back and forth with God. And Abraham, we have this beautiful picture that he simply believed in God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. The text here is emphasizing that Abraham trusted his future to what God would do for him as opposed to what he could do for himself. What God could do for him as opposed to what he could do for himself. Without faith, let me rephrase it, without action, faith is nothing more than verbal assent. Hey, Don't rush the Lord when it comes to finding a spouse. Just wait on the Lord. He'll bring Mr. Right. He'll bring Mrs. Right. He'll bring them in his time. Just trust him. Does he not know? My childbearing years are getting close to the end. 22. 27. Come on. And more than a few, I don't say this to be unkind, more than a few single followers of Jesus Christ have, rather than trusting in the Lord, heard this week of a young woman who married Mr. Wrong. I'm not trying to be unkind, just married Mr. Wrong and is in a horrible situation right now because she just, these were her words, I had to get married. Without action, faith is nothing more than verbal assent. Oh, let's do this one. You ready? We'll just make the Bible applicable for the evening. I don't feel like we really did that this morning too much. Pretty academic. So let's just be a little bit applicable tonight. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But you don't know the kind of wife I have. We set up counseling in the afternoons, but if you're stupid, we charge. If you're watching online, somebody just said preach at the totally wrong time. So we're going to replay this like it never happened. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You don't know the kind of wife I have. Thank you. It's not about the kind of wife you have. She's your bride. Love her like I love the church. Well, if you knew how difficult she was, hey, I'm married to the church. Do you have any idea how difficult the church is? You're a member of it. Think about that for a second. Well, I don't know if I can do that. So faith is just verbal assent. Because faith is only faith when it's hard. Oh, let's do this one. You ready? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You want me to do what he says? You have any idea the loser I married? Actually, I do. That's why we encouraged you not to do that. This is the Lord speaking, like the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We did everything we could to stop this thing. We even put a pastor in your life to say, I don't know that I would go through with this, but you did it. And now, you need to submit to him. Well, no, I'm just simply trying to illustrate this point that Abraham believed in the Lord, the Lord's word, the Lord's will, the Lord's way, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Oh, here, let's do this. Churches, no gender-specific bathrooms, classrooms, or activities. United States government. None of that. Not allowed. Lord, what would you have us do? Well, in the beginning, God created male and female. Male and female created he them. Well, what are you going to do then, Pastor? We're going to keep gender specificity within our ministry. Well, not everyone's going to like it. Okay. No, listen to what I'm saying. I want young people to hear this. I don't care. It's not my goal in life to be woke. It's my goal in life to be right. And you watch this. It's only a matter of time before being woke leads to a society that is completely broke. We're already almost there. You remove any more of the influence of Christianity in this society, and we become a broken in total society. I have absolutely no desire to be a woke pastor. I am a yoked pastor, but I don't want to be a woke pastor. Amen. If you don't know what yoke means, see with talk to Bernie after the service. I'm just simply saying that when it comes to following the word of the Lord, there will just be times, and here's the idea, there will just be times that we have to follow the Lord down a road that we don't know where the end takes us. There will be a time when we have to follow the Lord in a way that everything in society seems like we're going the wrong direction and we're doing the wrong thing. But Abraham believed God. Verse 7 to 21. Really, this passage is divided into three simple parts. 1 to 5, then verse number 6, then 7 to 21. In verse 7 to 21, God guarantees his promises by his covenant, even though there would be challenging days ahead. God guarantees his promise through a covenant, even though there will be challenging days ahead. Verse number 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord which brought thee out of the land, brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, or he slaughtered them. That's what divided them means. And he laid each piece one against the other, right next to each other, two rows. Abraham did this, one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Here's what is going on. God says to Abram, hey, take these animals and sacrifice them. This is the precursor. A blood sacrifice always precedes the covenant. I don't have a long time to deal with that, but this is God's covenant was fulfilled. And by the way, why is God so specific about 3 years old? Well, three-year-old animals in that day, and I think to some degree, I'm not too far off to say even in our day, are when animals are at the height of their financial profit. They're most profitable, I could say, when they are 3 years old, especially in Abram's day. We know that for a fact. And this passage that we just read from verse 7 to verse number 21 consists of four divine promises between God and Abraham, and divine promises that we can understand. The first promise that God guarantees is promised by a covenant, even though times are going to be difficult and hard. Verse number 7, God desires to reassure his people when they doubt his promises. Verse number 7. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God almost uses this exact phrase when he talks to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of Moses, out of the hand of bondage. As he prepares to give the nation of Israel the law, God speaks to Moses that way. And the primary thought is this: don't think this is your doing. Verse number seven, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. This is a point of humility. God's saying this: I made the promise, I'm in control. Your sincere questions, your sincere doubts are never rejected by the Lord. Don't think for a moment that God takes your sincere questions and your sincere doubts lightly. Don't think that for a moment. Don't think for a moment that God's up in heaven going, no, you moron, how could you ever doubt? Abraham doubted. He's the friend of God. He is close to the Lord, closer to the Lord, we would assume, at least by the scripture, than any other man alive on the earth at this time. He's that kind of man. He's got some doubts. I just want to stop and say that when God promises us, and he does, and guarantees us a covenant, and by the way, you say, well, Pastor, where's the covenant for us? I would normally say this to the end, but I want to proceed pretty quickly tonight. The covenant that God made with you and I is the covenant of Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross. That's a covenantal relationship that anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is guaranteed eternal life. And the covenant is symbolized by or pictured with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is a covenant relationship with all people who will put their faith and trust in Christ alone. And God desires to reassure his people when they doubt his promises. Some of you need to understand this. Doubt is not a sin. Delay is. Disobedience is. But doubt is not a sin. I'll be talking to the teenagers Wednesday night, Debbie and I, will about a biblically sexual healthy life. In this world, it's not, you can doubt whether or not God knows what he's talking about. You can doubt that. You can't reject it and be right with God. But you can doubt him and you'll be surprised. Hey, look at me. You'll be surprised that in time he gives his answers. His answers will be fulfilled. God always answers where we doubt. You say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer me. Well, maybe you wanted the answer that very moment. But it's not like the answers don't come. No, God fulfills his promise and God answers questions. He doesn't always answer the way that I want. He's answering Abram. Notice what he says to Abram. He says, I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt to give thee this land to inherit. And Abram, I'm going to give you this land, bro. He said, well, when's he going to give it to him? In the Lord's timing. Look at verse number 9. The Lord God said, whereby shall I know that I, or where Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said, take two turtle doves. And he talks about this whole covenant that they're going to enter into. This is the point of verse number 9. God desires worship even when we doubt. I'm not looking for something to say. I just want you to think about it. Because here's what we think. I'll worship God when things are going exactly like I want them to go. Exactly when things are moving, when the marriage is good, when the job is good, when church is good, when the pastor doesn't preach an introductory message in Romans. I mean, I will worship God when things are going well. No, God desires worship even when we doubt. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm still going to. The word worship simply means to ascribe worth to God. I'm still going to worship you. I'm going to ascribe worth to your word. I'm not going to engage in porn as an aspect of worship because I trust your word. I'm just not going to do it. I don't know that you really mean what Pastor says you mean, but I'm just going to trust your word even though I doubt it in the moment. God desires worship even when we doubt. I would submit to you this is often the greatest time of worship. Doubt is never, ever, ever a reason to disobey. Amen. Doubt is never a reason to say, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to run. I'm going to leave. I'm going to hide. Many people, God has called them to do something in their life. God has a specific plan and a specific purpose, and he wants to use you in an amazing way, but it's through times of doubt that people get up and they run, and they just won't trust the Lord. I was talking to somebody in a distant state from where I was, and not a member, never been to Canyon Ridge, got my name from somebody, and I was talking to them, and they were in what the Bible uses this phrase, they were in the gall of bitterness. No matter what you said about a situation that they were in, everything was clouded by bitterness and gossip in their life. Everything. And I said to them recently, I said, I need you to understand something very, very clearly. That your response, and I want you to hear this. These are the exact words I said. Pastor Tanel was sitting right next to me. I said, your response is anti-Christ. You're not the Antichrist by any stretch of the imagination, but your response is in complete opposition to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. And this is what they said. You ready? This is what they said. Well, I know, but if you knew what they said to me, I said, so you are willing to absolutely reject the Word of God because your feelings got hurt. Even though your feelings, and I told them, your feelings should not have been hurt because the reason their feelings were hurt was of no issue at all. It wasn't even something that children would have their feelings hurt over. But I said, your feelings got hurt because of bitterness, and now you're making decisions based on bitterness. And by the way, it was a lady, and ladies struggle with bitterness way more than men do. And if you're upset with that, it's because you're bitter. Just being truthful as a general rule. Been doing this a long time. And I said, you're willing to grossly rebel against God's word. And these were their words. I don't care about anything else. I was hurt. I said, so what you're telling me then is this, that you'll have no worship with the Lord and you only want to view this through the cloud of your pain. And these were the words. I guess that's what I'm saying. Folks, can I tell you that Abram, humanly speaking, had a little bit of a right to be somewhat upset with the Lord? Like, I left Ur of the Chaldees to follow you. I left Haran to follow you. Now I'm just a wanderer. You promised me a son, and the closest thing I've got is a servant. Well, God helps him in verses 13 to 16 that we read earlier, just a few minutes ago. And that is, God's timing and process seldom mirror ours. God's timing and process seldom mirror ours. God's plan was much broader than Abraham's. God says this, Abram, you're going to have a son, but you need to understand this. Before your son inherits this land, before your son inherits this region of land, Abram, you've got to understand this principle. Your offspring, your heritage, your posterity, they are all going to be in Egypt for, verse number 13, 400 years. Your seed will be strangers in a strange land. And verse number 14, and when they leave, they're going to be greatly blessed. I'm going to judge that land. I'm going to bring justice on them. It's going to be great substance that they have. It's going to be of great significance, of great importance. It's going to be great possessions. Abram, I'm going to set your heritage up with resources. And Abram doesn't know it at the time, but the resources of the nation of Egypt, they are going to give them just your children, your offspring, just about everything. But Abram, this is not going to work out the way you think it should work out. How many folks follow God with conditional requirements? Lord, I'll do what you say as long as you do it this way. Lord, I'll follow you as long as my children never get sick. If my children get sick, I don't think I could handle that. It's conditional. Abram, God, I need my offspring. But God's timing and process just don't mirror ours. And then, I just got to be done. Verse 18 to verse 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And then he talks about the land. God again confirms his promise to Abram. Abram, I'm going to give you this land. It's yours. I'm going to give it to you. See, Abram went through this time of tremendous doubt. And God says, hey, I'm going to answer this. I want worship and doubt. I want to reassure you of my promise. I want to do that. My timing is not going to work the way you want it to work, Abram. But I want you to understand this, that I'm going to confirm my promise with you. I'm going to fulfill my word to you. And here's the big idea of this passage. The covenant of God guarantees the people of God that God's promises will be kept. The covenant of God guarantees the people of God that God's promises will be kept in spite of delay or suffering. The covenant of God promises the people of God or guarantees the people of God that God's promises will be kept in spite of delay or suffering. Life always gets out of whack, and we face tremendous struggle when we want God's promises on our timetable. The teen girl who just wants to be loved by a man other than her dad. The teen boy who just wants to enjoy life to its fullest and live a WAP kind of life. The Christian who refuses to tithe just so they can have a little bit more. The problem with that is you're circumventing the will of God. You're circumventing the desire, the plan, and the purpose of God. And God's promises will be kept. They're guaranteed. Well, Pastor, where are they guaranteed for me? At Calvary. The promises of God, the covenant of God, Calvary guarantees the people of God that his promises will be kept in spite of delay or suffering. Well, that's good, Pastor, but what does that have to do with me? You remember this morning we talked about the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says that he wanted to go see them, chapter 1, verse number 11. And he wanted to go as an apostle with the freedom to preach and reach people and then to leave Rome and go over to Spain, not too far of a journey, and go over to Spain and preach the gospel and minister to people. Well, Paul went to Rome, but he didn't go to Rome the way that he wanted to go to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner. And he stood before Caesar and he preached the gospel before the world leader, the world's greatest autocratic dictator. And he stood before and he preached the gospel to Caesar, not as a friend, not as an apologist, not as an evangelist. He preached the gospel to Caesar as Caesar was his earthly judge. Paul was a condemned criminal, but he went and he preached to Caesar and he considered it the greatest blessing that God took him all the way to Rome on his own, and the Lord's own plan. I don't want to be sensational, which my family would laugh at. It's kind of my nature. But I'm just telling you, I'm not sure where this world is going to end up. And that's not because of a new administration. They're just an outgrowth of the condition of our world. But I sure do think we have a lesson to be learned from Abram's life that says this: in spite of everything that is going on, I'm going to trust in the promise of God, even though there are challenging days ahead. And God's covenantal relationship with me that we see on Calvary guarantees me that his promises will be kept in spite of delay and in spite of struggle. He'll keep his promises because he kept the greatest promise ever, the promise of Calvary. Our prayer is tonight that if God has spoken to your heart, maybe you're just sitting here in doubt and you just need somebody to encourage you. Can I encourage you to be encouraged that God will keep his promise? In every way, he will keep his promise. Can I encourage you to be obedient to the word of God and follow the word of God and follow God's plan? And like Abraham in verse number 6, just believe in the Lord and it will be counted unto you as righteousness. What he says in his word, we will do. See, his promises are kept by his power. And his power is endless. He is omnipotent. He is the source of all power. That's our God. He spoke the world into existence. The psalmist says he holds the world in his hand. And the idea there is how significant God is and how insignificant this world is. The covenant of God, Calvary, guarantees the people of God that his promises will be kept in spite of delay and suffering. Well, Pastor, God promised me, I know that I'm supposed to be married. Well, okay, trust him. When will it happen? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. Bernie was 63 years old before he got married. I don't know. I don't know. How old were you? 32, something like that? 31? Before he got married. I don't know. Well, Pastor, I know this is what God wants in my life. I'm supposed to do this. Okay. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. His promises will be kept because of Calvary, in spite of delay and in spite of suffering. Don't get anxious. Trust him. Here's what I titled the message. You ready? Lord, come on. You say, why? Because if you're honest, you've prayed a lot of those prayers. Come on, Lord. I want to do what you tell me to do. Just tell me what to do. How many of you ever say, Lord, come on? Well, his word can be trusted. It's okay to doubt him. Follow his word. And he's not going to come through the way you wanted him to come through, but can I tell you, he's going to come through. Well, when? In his time. Lord, come on. And he will tell you, I'm in control. I've got it under control. I love that phrase, final illustration. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are in the boat rowing from one side to the other. It's the middle of the night. The storm is boisterous. They're freaking out. The boat's filling with water. That little fishing boat that they're in, it's not too small. I rowed in one that they believe was very similar. Decent size. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus wakes up, doesn't really stress out. He just goes, peace be still. And what happens? It's as calm as it had ever been. Why? Because he just said, peace be still. Maybe the disciples should have went to him earlier. I mean, come on. I'm not saying that that's the idea of the whole text. The idea of the text is talking about the power of Christ. But do you not think that maybe the Lord, if they'd gotten him up a little bit earlier, would have said, guys, good job. Peace be still. Yeah. In your life, there's some doubt. There's some turmoil. There's some questions. Maybe you need to go to the Lord. Lord, what in the world is going on? I need you. Oh, I need you. You might be surprised that he goes, peace be still.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.